Okay, page 7 in your notes. This is week 2 of the Doctrine of Inspiration. Last week we looked at the definition of inspiration and some of the key passages on inspiration per se. And what we will be doing today is looking at what does the Scripture itself say about the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures speak for themselves. And so we'll be starting at page 7 about the Old Testament bearing witness about its own inspiration. And there's a key statement there about the testimony of the prophetic function. That's actually a very important word, particularly in our day when we talk about prophecy. The Scripture very clearly delineates biblical prophecy as God putting His word in the mouth of the prophet and speaking that which the Lord has commanded. And that which is spoken by someone that is not what the Lord specifically commanded is a false prophet. And there are some passages we'll look at. But the word prophecy is used in a very casual way in evangelicalism today. In some cases, in church history, the Puritans would talk about prophesying to each other, but they had absolutely no idea in their mind about how that word is used today. They would be using it as preaching to each other, talking to each other about the Word of God. That's what they meant by prophesying. A pastor would be speaking out the Word of God. And so there is that forthtelling element. Today, the word prophecy means I got a word from God. And that inevitably is a false prophet. Always a false prophet. And so how do I know that? Because Deuteronomy 18 speaks about the role of the prophet. We looked at this last time while you're turning in Deuteronomy 18. We looked at Exodus 4 and Exodus 7 last week. Exodus 7 is where Moses is to function as a god, small g, to Pharaoh, speak to Pharaoh, direct the words from God to Pharaoh. And Aaron is to be his prophet. Aaron is to be his mouthpiece, to be the one who declares the word. And then in Exodus 4, verses 14 and 16, we looked at those two passages, and very clearly what that says is that the Lord says, I'll put my words in your mouth, and you'll proclaim those words. And so the essence of prophecy, and all of Scripture is prophecy in that sense, that it is the author of Scripture speaking, writing exactly what it is that God has given him to write, and nothing more, nothing less. There's no variation from what God has said, and there was self-awareness. We looked at 2 Samuel 23, verse 2 last time. This is the last words of David. David, very self-aware that he was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, God put his words in my mouth. And so that speaks of the intimate connection between the Holy Spirit and the human author of Scripture in the process of inspiration. And inspiration, of course, is that work of the Holy Spirit, who is superintending and controlling the human authors in such a way that their human authorship is certainly preserved. You find a variety of styles and genre of literature in the Scriptures. But the Holy Spirit is so overseeing and controlling the process that every word, and our Lord Jesus even said down to the smallest stroke of a character of writing or the smallest letter in the alphabet, even down to that letter and segment of a letter level, what is written in the manuscripts, the original manuscripts, is precisely what God had. Nothing more, nothing less. No variation from what God had for them. So we talked about the definition of prophecy and what it means and the definition of inspiration. But what does the Scripture say about itself? Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, speaks about the fact that God is going to raise up a prophet like you, like Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them. That's the essence of the biblical prophetic work. I will put my words in your mouth, and you'll speak what I command. But two verses later, there is severe words. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. That's a false prophet. And there's way too much of that, there's a lot of that that goes on today because there are people speaking presumptuously. God gave me a word. God spoke to me. God revealed this to me. Well, if by that you mean that I read something in one of the 66 books of Scripture and the Holy Spirit illuminated me so that I understand what the inerrant Word of God says, then fair enough. May God continue to speak to you in that fashion. But that terminology is very often misunderstood. God does not speak audibly to people. God does not give new revelation. But that happens, or that testimony is given way too much today. But to be clear, if you're reading the Scripture and it's somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and the end of Revelation in the 66 books of the canon, and the Holy Spirit grants you illumination, which is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you understand that, then God has spoken to you. Every time the Word of God is read to you from this pulpit or is read to you in private, God is speaking to you. But the prophet in the Scripture, that's the prophet's role. Page 8 of your notes, Ezekiel 1:3, the testimony of Scripture. Ezekiel says that the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. Now, this is sort of like Bible drill tonight. We're going to be looking at just a plethora of passages and won't have time to look at every one of them. So here's your assignment. There's a reason that I didn't copy all the text of all these passages. You know what that reason is. So you read them. So I'm pointing you to the Word of God. So this is your assignment, so that you will go back and you literally will open your Scriptures and read these passages and perhaps even take some notes along the side of these notes, these citations. But Ezekiel 1:3, the hand of the Lord was upon him. So this speaks of the direct superintending work of the Holy Spirit in the process of inspiration controlling the authorship of Scripture. What's the testimony of Scripture? Well, what was true of the prophets is applied to the law and the Psalms. And so sometimes these words law speaks of the entirety of Scripture, and sometimes the Psalms refer to the writings. So we can't always look at these terms and say Psalms means Psalm 1 to 150. Sometimes it's broader than that. But in Malachi 4:4, there's testimony where Malachi is speaking about the law of Moses, which God commanded him. And so Malachi, one of the minor prophets, as we would call it, speaks of the fact that God commanded this in the law. So it's the testimony of the prophet about the law. 2 Samuel 23:2, we saw this last week. David is testifying that the Lord himself put the word in his mouth, and they directly put the word of God in his mouth. He was aware of that. He says he's testifying to that fact. Well, our Lord Jesus testifies to the inspiration of the Old Testament Scriptures. And some of these passages clearly we need to turn to. But John 10, if you would flip over to John chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, I'll set the stage for you while you're turning there. The enemies of Christ were preparing to stone him. And he said, "For which good work are you going to stone me?" I've done many good works that my Father has given me. So for which of my good works are you stoning me? And the testimony of Christ is that you make yourself out to be God. And clearly he did. Sometimes you will hear an unbeliever or a poorly informed believer saying, is there a place in the Scripture where Jesus says, "I'm God"? Yes, there's any number. There was no mistake about the testimony of Christ as to his deity. And it was clearly understood. Clearly blasphemy was the accusation that was being made. But what Jesus says in Matthew 10:34 and 35, he goes to Scripture. And he says, "Has it not been written in your law?" Now there, the law refers to the Psalms. He's citing directly Psalm 82, verse 6. "I said you are gods." Now that may be problematic to you because he's talking about these unbelieving enemies of himself. But in verse 35, if he, that's the psalmist under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, called them gods to whom the word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken. So what does this tell us about the inspiration of Scripture? It tells us that the word of God came to the author of Scripture and the Scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be separated in its entirety, in its comprehensive nature. All of it is equally authoritative from Genesis 1:1 to the consummation at the end of Revelation. All of this in its entirety. Well, Psalm 82, verse 6, if you were to flip back to the Psalter and go to Psalm 82, verse 6, there's a direct quotation there. And what David is writing about, or pardon me, this one I believe is Asaph. Let me flip over there. Psalm 82. By the way, the headings on the Psalms are inspired. This is Asaph, a psalm of Asaph. In verse 1, Asaph is writing, God takes his stand in the congregation. He judges in the midst of rulers. The word is Elohim, and the same word is used in verse 6, although it's translated, they are not rulers in the New American Standard. There it's translated gods, but it's the same word, Elohim. And the point that Asaph is making is that there are those human authorities which are to rule righteously and justly and with mercy and compassion. And they are not doing that. They're not discharging the duty that God had commanded them to perform. And so they're essentially false shepherds, that they are abrogating their divine role. And so they are misstepping from where God has directed their path. And that's what Jesus is saying, is you claim to be authorities, and yet you're calling me a blasphemer. But to make his argument, he goes to Psalm 82, quotes it directly, calls it law. John 10:34-35. And in Luke 24, this is the post-resurrection testimony of Christ. You don't have to turn there necessarily, but this is on the Emmaus Road. He's testifying about himself. He says that the prophets and Moses and all of the prophets speak about him. And so he's talking about the entirety of Scripture, from the law all the way through the Psalms and the prophets. They speak of Christ. And so they testify of him. And he fulfills those prophecies literally, but he speaks in an authoritative fashion in his post-resurrection testimony to the disciples about the authority of the Old Testament Scriptures. In Mark 12, verse 36, David is being cited here, and Psalm 110 is specifically being cited. David said, by the Holy Spirit. So there you have the testimony of Scripture. David said, how? By or in the Holy Spirit, and there is a citation directly from Psalm 110. Matthew 4, this is one of my favorite arguments for the authority of Scripture. What happened when Jesus was taken into the wilderness, directed there for 40 days, and after the 40-day period, he then became hungry, and he was tempted directly by Satan. Satan is recorded to have tried him three times, and he quoted Scripture, although he did quote Scripture, but he quoted it with an inappropriate application. And so proper hermeneutics are always important, and the proper understanding of the text is essential, not simply repeating a passage of Scripture. But what did Jesus do in Matthew 4 and also Luke 4? It is written. Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8. It is written. It is written. He quoted Scripture. He went to the authority of the Word of God. That was his authority. And he went right back to the Torah, to Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, cited it directly, cited it with appropriate and accurate application, and rebutted the devil in the process. So Jesus doesn't refer to each and every single book, but clearly he cites the prophets, he cites the Psalms. So you've got the testimony of the Scriptures being in the about the authority of the Old Testament. What's the testimony of the apostles? And here you've got a number of statements. I'm just going to have to hit them briefly. But the apostles speak about God speaking through men. In Matthew 1:22-23, there is a citation of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Something was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So the prophet is speaking, citing Isaiah chapter 7. And the prophet is speaking, but this is the human instrumentality. That's the thrust of this passage, is that God is speaking through a human means, a human instrument, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here, Isaiah 7. Next passage, Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David. So there's another one of those statements where you have the Holy Spirit working at this intimate, well, it's always at an intimate level and always controlling the mouth of the human author. But here a direct statement, the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke. And it's a quotation from Psalm 69, verse 25, and from Psalm 109, verse 8. In Acts chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, the Lord God has, by the means of the servant David, has said, David spoke by the Holy Spirit. David spoke by the Holy Spirit, and quotes Psalm 2. And so a number of these passages where God is literally speaking through man, that's the testimony of the Scriptures. Romans 1 on page 9, Paul speaks about the gospel of God that was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so here you have Paul's attestation about the gospel proclaimed in the Old Testament through the prophets, the human instrumentality in the Holy Scriptures. And in Hebrews 1, verse 2, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So a number of passages. And again, I'm going through these in a fairly brief fashion, but they're there for you to read and to meditate upon and to perhaps write out the pertinent sections of Scripture for your own reference. The Scriptures ascribe to men what was spoken by God. Matthew 15, Isaiah prophesied. And here there is a citation from Isaiah 29. In Mark 7, Moses spoke. So Isaiah is prophesying, Moses is saying, and there's a citation of the fifth commandment from Exodus chapter 20. In Romans 10, Moses writes, and there's a quotation from Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. So here in the New Testament, you've got the apostles speaking about the prophets speaking the words of God. This is the testimony of the Scriptures themselves. Then they say that Scripture spoke. The actual language is that Scripture speaks when it was God who spoke. Galatians, Paul writing, Scripture preached beforehand to Abraham, and it cites Genesis 12, 3, the Abrahamic covenant. Scripture speaks. Galatians 4, what does the Scripture say? And it cites Genesis 21. They quote, what is spoken in Scripture by man is spoken by God. Acts 13, David speaks in a psalm. And it cites Psalm 16. Hebrews 3, there is a citation of Psalm 95. They refer to the Old Testament Scriptures as the oracles of God. Acts 7, Moses received the living oracles. God gave his law to Moses at Sinai. The living oracles. Romans 3, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So you've got all these passages, Hebrews 5, another attestation of the oracles of God. The New Testament refers to the Old with a very high level of view of divine origin and authority of the Scriptures. The New Testament speaks of itself as part of Holy Scripture. 2 Peter 3, flip over to that passage, if you would, please. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Should give you some comfort as you're reading the Scriptures. Starting at verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, the apostle Paul, according to the wisdom given him, what kind of wisdom is that? That's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to understand. Peter's saying Paul can be difficult to understand in places. Peter can be difficult to understand in certain places as well. But he goes on and says, which the untaught and unstable distort. Those are the naysayers that are twisting Scripture. As they do what? Also the rest of Scriptures. So what Peter is saying is that Paul's writings are part of the rest of Scriptures. He's aggregating them all together, and he's putting Paul's writings on the same level as the rest of Scriptures. He's saying they fit in right with the same level of authority as the rest or the entirety or the balance of Scriptures. And 2 Peter 1, verses 19 and 21, we looked at this passage last time, but it's worth reviewing, again, simply because it's so fundamental. Peter is writing about the fact that he has personally been a witness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Transfiguration. But then he says, we've heard these words from the Father speaking of the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, verse 20, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Why? For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, and it wasn't of human origin. It was of divine origin. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The word moved is only used in one other occasion in the New Testament. In Acts 27, verse 15, there is a passage that describes a ship with Paul being driven along. And the text in Acts 27 speaks of this ship being driven along. And so you can think of it this way. You've got all of the people on the ship, and they're moving about, doing what they do. But who was driving the ship? God was driving the ship. Well, that's the way the human authorship works, is that the human authors are writing within the bounds of their own style, their own choice of, well, it's God's choice of vocabulary, but he motivated them, directed them to choose that segment of their vocabulary, which was absolutely the right word, the right letter to use. But he preserved the human style, but did that in such a way that he was driving the ship, if I can use the metaphor of Acts 27, verse 15. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13, look at this passage, very clear about the authority of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. This is the word of God he's talking about. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It talks about the Word of God is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit works by and with His Word to accomplish His purposes. We spoke of this last time, but if you think of it, it's all this work of the Holy Spirit, where He is the one who grants regeneration, takes the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, causes us to be born from above, John 3. He has inspired the writings of Scripture so that they are completely inerrant, completely authoritative. They are exactly what God would have us to read. Then he grants us illumination so that we can understand the Scriptures. So it's he draws us by and with his word. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's entirety. All of this work is supernatural in nature. And sometimes the word supernatural is used in a very casual way, but all of God's universe is supernatural. But you need to understand that God is the one who is doing these things. And the work of salvation is entirely supernatural, because you're taking someone who's spiritually dead, Ephesians 2, granting them life and causing them to be born from above, John 3, born again. The view of the New Testament scriptures with their writers, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 13 and verse 16, talks about that which is revealed through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians, and actually this passage in 1 Corinthians 2, just to look at this quickly, way too many passages to develop with the level of intensity that I would like. But in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, well, these things are, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not entered into the heart of man all that which is God has prepared for those who love him. And that's speaking about the fact that this revelation from God is from God. It's not from human origin. For to us, verse 10, God revealed them, those things from God. Wow. How? Through the Spirit. How did he reveal them? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And then it goes on and speaks about the fact that the Spirit of God knows the heart of God because he is God. And so you have the triune God doing that work of testimony. And, of course, the unsaved man, the natural man, in verse 14, does not accept. Can they read the scriptures? Of course. I did that as an unbeliever before God was gracious to grant me eternal life, to give me a new heart. But the natural man, this speaks of a man who has not the Spirit of God, an unbeliever, does not accept, does not receive, does not bring it into himself, does not understand it and appropriate it rightly, the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are foolishness to him. And he cannot, not only does he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually appraised. And that's simply the statement that it is the Holy Spirit's word, and he grants illumination. So how does an unbeliever without the resident Holy Spirit granting illumination understand the word? They simply don't. Again, they can read it, and even the Belgic confession makes a statement, a Dutch confession, Reformed statement, makes a statement that even the blind and unbelieving can see that the things that are spoken in Scripture are fulfilled. Even an unbeliever can see that. But do they have the light of God shining in their heart so that they would see that the Scriptures, understand their lost condition, understand the salvation, understand all these things, apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit of God and the illumination work of the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. And you should testify that in your own experience. Certainly, you can look back at a point in your life where you were exposed to Scripture and it was not meaningful to you. You didn't appropriate these things. You could not. You had not the spiritual enablement to do that. So the Scriptures are very clear about themselves. Now, just moving down a little bit, about two-thirds of the way, the inspiration itself is promised by the Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles in John 14, verses 25 and 26. Speaks about the Holy Spirit will bring things to their remembrance. How is it that the authors of Scripture remembered with absolutely perfect recollection and choice of words the testimony of their Lord? Through the inspiration of the Spirit. The Spirit brought these things to their remembrance. That's inspiration. The recollection, the writings, the control of all that the writers were writing was under the God's inerrant, infallible control. John 16, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. So it's all under the work of God himself as he sovereignly, perfectly, totally controls the authorship of the Scripture so that what we have is inspired. We talked about this last time, but the word that is used in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God. The word, it literally means God breathed. And it's a compound word, speaking of God and speaking of breathing. And so we think of inspiration as sometimes I read something, and boy, was that an inspiring a book. That's not the meaning of the word. It's God speaking his word to and through and in the human authors of Scripture in such a way that what they wrote was precisely what God would have for them. So how does a sinner come to recognize the inspiration of the Bible? That doesn't mean unbeliever, but we're all sinners. Even though we were saved, we continue to be sinners. But how are we assured that the Bible is the Word of God? And on page 11, the primary reason, the second paragraph down in this page, the primary reason for believing that the Bible is the inspired word is that it claims to be such. Now, the point that we made last time is that we can go to external validation. We can make arguments from archaeology, fulfilled scripture, what have you, the manuscript evidence. All of those are interesting and affirming to the believer. The statement that I made last time is I repent of the fact that I used to spend way too much time sitting down and going through apologetics with unbelievers when I should have just taken them directly to the Word of God. Apologetics can be very encouraging to the heart of an unbeliever, but brothers and sisters, you can go through fulfilled scripture, you can go through manuscript evidence, you can go through archaeology, and you can talk to them about how Caesar's Gallic commentaries have less manuscript evidence than the New Testament text, and yet nobody questions that. And God will not work through upon it. He works through his word. The Holy Spirit works through his word. And so I exhort all of you, take them to the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to penetrate. That's what penetrates, not human reason. So apologetics are interesting. They affirm. I'm not saying they don't have a role. But the mandate that we have is to preach the Word, to proclaim the Word, to take them to the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit works by and through His Word. That has been the statement of the Church in Reformed confessions since the 1600s, and that's rooted in the testimony of Scripture itself. So how does the Holy Spirit convince the sinner, this is the third paragraph, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Not by justifying the claims of Scripture at the bar of reason. That's the point that I was just making. The Scripture does not stand or fall at the bar of human reason, so that man rather than God is the foundation of faith. Although he will show that acceptance of these claims is most reasonable. So there's nothing that would happen as you study apologetics that would say, man, this is eroding my confidence in the Scripture. Does that mean you shouldn't study the manuscript evidence and look at fulfilled Scripture? Of course not. You should always look at fulfilled Scripture because it's God's Word itself. Is it interesting to look at archaeology? Of course. And there are good and godly archaeologists, and there are good resources you can see. It will bolster your understanding and enable you to have a better understanding of Scripture. But if you don't take Scripture for what it is based on the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that's a major problem. So this quotation from Louis Gossin, a 19th century Swiss Reformed pastor, he wrote a book called The Divine Inspiration of Scripture. And he said that to every truly converted Christian, the Bible is presented in some way to his soul. In other words, the Bible makes itself evident to himself as a miraculous book. If you're saved, you know that's true. As a living and efficacious or effectual word, which penetrates or pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It illumines in a moment the inmost depths of his being and reveals to him the features hitherto unknown of his inner man. I'm reminded of a book, title of which escapes me, but it's by A.W. Pink about the Scripture reading you. You can read the Scripture, but the Scripture reads you as well. I forget the name of the book, but that's exactly what Gossin is saying. Softening, persuading, subduing the heart with incomparable power. Henceforth, the soul can no longer be under a mistake about it. To it, the book and the whole or part is certainly from on high. If you're a believer, you know that's true. And you know that's true. The seals of the Almighty are attached to it. But this witness of the Holy Spirit of which our Father spoke, and which every Christian has more or less acknowledged when he's read his Bible with vital efficacy, this witness may at first be heard of him in only a single page of Scripture. In other words, you, as a new believer, you may be looking at John 3:16, and God takes his word and he writes it on your heart, and you say, man, I need that eternal life that the Scripture talks about. But this page suffices to spread over the book which contains it in an incomparable luster in his eyes. The more time you spend in the Word, absolutely, the more precious it is to you. It is sweeter than honey and honey in the honeycomb. And it is life to your soul. It is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And you don't want anything more than the Word of God. It is, you thirst for the Word of God, because the Word of God, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. And you can look at Psalm 19, and you can look at the testimony of David, the second half of the psalm, about the Word of God itself and all of the things it does. It convicts us. It restores our soul. It makes us wise. It is pure. You look at all the things that David says about the Scriptures. So what's the significance, the takeaways? And one of them is that a rejection of divine inspiration, or a compromise, or a soft view of inspiration, removes the Scripture from its unquestioned authority over the faith and life of man. Remember the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He was speaking to the Father shortly before he would go to the cross. And he said, Father, sanctify them. And how do you sanctify them? Thy word. Sanctify them with the word. Thy word is truth. So how are we to grow? We grow in the Scriptures, the truth of God itself. That was our Lord Jesus was praying to the Father that we would be sanctified in the truth, that the Scriptures themselves would sanctify us by and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Psalm 119 from virtually every verse, except perhaps for two, mentioned explicitly the Word of God, whether the statutes, the commands, the testimonies, the law, all of these words. But that's, if you, it's the testimony of the Word of God. Number two, on page 12. The Reformed and Biblical doctrine of inspiration means that we must be dependent upon and submissive to the Bible as our faith, rule of faith in life. It's the last word on every subject. And Bill will talk in next week on the sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of the Word of God, and certainly this is absolutely the implication that we have an inerrant word. We have the inspired Word of God, and it is our authority. Everything that we need to know for faith and practice is contained, and the Holy Spirit will grant us understanding. Number three, the inspiration of the Bible is of fundamental relevance to the principles applied in the translation in the Scriptures and the languages in which they were originally given. That's why good pastors study the languages. They want to go to the languages. They want to understand the text and its languages in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And they want to go to the text. That doesn't mean that the average layman needs to be a linguist. Not necessary. We have on our laps, if we have a New American Standard, a very reliable translation. The ESV is also good, but New King James also good. Formal equivalence. Okay, there's two ways of translating. Formal equivalence, which is essentially word for word, and dynamic equivalence, which is thought for thought. The NIV paraphrases are either dynamic or a paraphrase. We teach and preach from formally equivalent translations. And that's because Jesus said that no jot or tittle will fail. He was talking about the smallest stroke of a letter. That's the level of inspiration that we have, down to the letter. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't read the New Living Testament? I read it on occasion, but if I'm studying, if I'm teaching, I'm going to be teaching you personally from the New American Standard. And ESV is good, New King James is good. All of those are formally equivalent translations. They differ on what text tradition they use, but the differences are absolutely minuscule. But the reason that we use those types of translations is because we really do believe that the inspiration of the Scriptures was in the manuscripts, the original manuscripts, and that God has sovereignly preserved the text for us throughout the centuries and given us reliable texts. And so that's why we study as we do, and that's why we preach as we do. I'm reminded, and I mentioned this last time, the Revised Standard Version takes 2 Timothy 3:16 and says, every scripture which is inspired of God is also profitable. Now, that should cause all sorts of alarm bells to go off in your mind. I don't know what was in their mind, but when they translated it that way, but all scripture is profitable. Not the way it's written is every scripture which is inspired, and that suggests to some people that, well, maybe some of it isn't inspired. All scripture is inspired. Not every scripture which is inspired is profitable. And so the translation matters. That's why we use good, authoritative translations, formal equivalent. Number four, the Reformed Protestant Church was built on the sufficient authority of Scripture, sola scriptura, the authority of Scripture. The Reformation, this is the second to the last paragraph on page 12, was founded on the view of Scripture. And you say, I thought the Reformation was all about justification. It is, but by faith alone, through Christ alone. How would you know, and how would you know that what you believe is authoritative if you don't hold to a totally strong view of inspiration? You won't have any doctrine that will stand up. So you can say, I affirm justification by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. But if you don't believe in inspiration and you don't have an unshakable confidence in the inspiration of Scripture, then your doctrine is shaky. Your foundation is shaky. So the underlying basis for the Reformation is the inspiration of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, which is the ground rock, foundation for all that we profess, which takes us to page 13. Second full paragraph, the inspired Word of God determines the message to the world, and it determines the methods to the world. It's the instrument which the church is to use. That's why preaching is fundamental We call it worship, and some people would say, I thought when we were singing hymns and praying that was worship. It's true, but preaching is worship. All of it, when we gather. That's why a good, solid church will have a preponderance of time allocated to a careful exposition of the Word of God, so that the saints may be equipped, so they may be built up, so that they may be engaging in ministry, so that they will not be tossed around by every wind of doctrine, so that they will grow up into a mature man, not shaken. And that's so that all of that, of course, is rooted in the inspiration of Scripture. If we don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture with bedrock certainty, then why do we preach? What's the basis for preaching? Tell stories. But we don't tell stories. We take God's word and we go verse by verse through God's word, because that's exactly how it was given. It was word by word under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The inspiration determines how we worship. It's the methods. We're not going to get into the regulative principle of worship, but the Word of God must control what the church does when it gathers to worship. We're not left to our own discretion to worship as we would. Our worship is always subject to the propositional revelation of the Word of God, and we call that the regulative principle of worship, which is a subject for another time. But number six, the second to the last paragraph, as far as those who do not bow to the authority of Scripture is concerned, the doctrine of inspiration suggests that we should not deal with them in such a way that they are made to feel that they have the capacity or the right to judge the credentials of the Word of God. We should encourage them to read the Bible for themselves. Now, an unsaved person can read the Bible a long time and without effect, unless the Holy Spirit works by and through His Word. But this goes back to the statement that I was making earlier about the role of human reason in interacting with the unsaved. You should take them to the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will work through His Word. And if God will save them, He will save them. And He will save them through His Word. And so the approach is not to sit down with an unbeliever and try to convince them at the bar of human reason, doesn't this make sense to you? And the argument would be, doesn't make sense to me at all. To an unbeliever, it's not going to make sense. The Word of God is foolishness to them. Do you believe 1 Corinthians 2? That the natural man cannot understand? Do you believe that that he cannot accept? If you don't believe that, then there's a problem. But that's what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There is no middle ground. There are the natural man and the believer. And so the natural man lacks the tools to understand until the Holy Spirit works by and through His Word and grants regeneration and illumination. So that's the point that's being made here. And then lastly, on the personal level, the doctrine of inspiration provides the Word of God with the foundation of our faith, and it's the basis for all of our confidence. Our eternal hope is rooted in the inspiration of Scripture. When you go to bed at night and you have a nice night's rest because you know that your soul is God, it can go to be with Him immediately if you were to die, and you belong to Him because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that is rooted in the inspiration of Scripture, the authority of the Word of God. If you have peace with God, it's because you understand, because God has enabled you to understand all of the promises of Scripture. All of the certainty of Scripture is rooted in the authority and the sufficiency of His Word. So we really start, and I made this comment last time, if you read through the Westminster Confession, it starts with the doctrine of the Bible, and a lot of the Reformed confessions start there. How do we know about God? It is revealed to us in the Scriptures. You can go back and forth. Some of the confessions start with the doctrine of God. Some of them start with the doctrine of Scripture. It's an interesting sort of back and forth. Those two are obviously totally interrelated with each other. But what we know about God is based on the Scriptures. And our knowledge of God is authoritative because God has inspired His Word. And so that's the significance of a proper understanding of the inspiration of the Word of God. And so I trust this bolsters you and makes you want to run to the Scriptures. That's my prayer. I was praying as I prepared. May this cause the brothers and sisters to want to run to the Word of God and look up these passages, and may their confidence in God be bolstered as they read His Word, as the Holy Spirit writes it upon their hearts and gives them great confidence through His Word. Yeah, that's the way that we're saved, and that's how He grows us. That's how God sanctifies us. So may